Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll be reading 2 Chronicles 20, a few verses there, and then Luke 11. We're going to pick it up in 2 Chronicles 20, beginning in verse 3. A great multitude had gathered against Israel and Judah, to destroy it. And in verse 3, we begin the narrative, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hand there is not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple. And cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. When you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them, here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Turn to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. We'll be reading 1 through 4. Here again, God's word. Now it came to pass, as Jesus, he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is God's holy word. May he bless it to us tonight. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we know that in many respects we are tempted tonight to have our minds wander back to other things. We pray that you would so delight us in your goodness and glory, that you would so endear us to seek your face, and that you would help us and equip us tonight as we begin studying this glorious requirement and gift that you have given in prayer. Our God, we pray that you would give us a massive portion tonight. We would feast upon the good things that you have stored up for us in your word. Lord, please now minister by the power of your Spirit to the glory of your Son. Father, please hear us and answer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been preaching here for nearly 10 years, and I don't think any of you know that when I first arrived, it was actually, I think, my first session meeting before I moved here. The session asked me back then, what are you planning to begin preaching on? And I told them, well, I plan to preach on the Gospel of Mark in the morning. And I'm thinking about, because I'm early on, you know, just starting out in regular preaching, I think I really need to study prayer. And so I'm planning to preach on the Lord's Prayer. And Lacey Andrews, if I don't, not as many of you here remember him, there are a lot of new faces, but Lacey Andrews looked at me and said, sorry, I'm preaching on the Lord's Prayer right now, which he did once a month from June 2013 to December. That was 10 years ago. I don't expect any of you remember those sermons. And it's finally come where I'm preaching through Luke that we've come to something like the Lord's Prayer. And so we are going to be taking some time working through this for at least the next 9 weeks. Tonight, an introductory sermon, then working at the preface, thinking about our Father in heaven, each petition. And even though Luke doesn't include the ending, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, I will be doing a sermon on that to round this out. I have three broad goals for us as we study this doctrine and practice of prayer. My first goal for you is to lay a good foundation for you in the call to prayer. A good foundation, it's been cold lately, and we've actually been doing a lot of wood burning at the house, so I've been thinking about this. You might hear a few allusions to this throughout. But a good foundation is like a good structure of wood for a fire. When you've laid that, you have those things in place, you know that when you actually light that structure of flame, it doesn't just go out, it will actually build and build and build. And I hope that this will give you good fuel and a good approach as we seek to live lives of prayer. A second goal that I have over this period of time while studying prayer is I hope to sweeten the work of prayer. Sometimes, and we'll get into this in a little bit, as we think about prayer, it can be a bit of an occasion for guilt. Maybe you might think about praying with similar affections as you think about going to the dentist. It's kind of something you know you're supposed to do, but don't really enjoy getting around to doing it. And I hope that as we study this and we think about how Jesus teaches us to pray and how the Bible has instructed us about prayer, we'll find the work of prayer to be sweet. And if at risk of mixing metaphors, I want to season your life of prayer with that salt of godliness and desire. This is an interesting thing in Leviticus chapter 2. Moses wrote that every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. And as we seek to pray and offer up our prayers to God, I hope that it will be seasoned better with grace. So I want to lay a good foundation. I want to sweeten or season your own life of prayer. And then thirdly, to borrow older language, I want to set you a praying. I think it was Matthew Henry that said that any time he is about to do a great work, God sets his people a praying. I hope that as we seek God's face more earnestly, whether privately or in families or corporately, that we will find this pursuit one that honors God, one that will result in us reaping a good harvest of godliness, and that he would be honored in our midst. Now, I also, as I mentioned just a moment ago, know that sermons on prayer can be an occasion for guilt. And if that is true for you tonight, I would urge you to let that guilt drive you to repentance and not allow that to be your primary motivation tomorrow and maybe just for a day or two afterward to pursue prayer in a bit more of a frenzy. That is like lighting a fire with little foundation, maybe some paper and some leaves. It will light, but it will burn out very quickly. But instead, what I hope is that as you seek God's face and you seek a sustained life of prayer, that God will stir up the embers of your heart and that you would learn to pray and not give up. So three things tonight as we think about prayer, and I introduce this text to you, Luke 11, 1 through 4. This will be our evening text for about 2.5 months. I'm going to give you a few observations about prayer first, just a few observations about this text and prayer in general. I'm going to provide for you a definition of prayer and then close with some encouragements to prayer. First then, a few observations about prayer, first of all, beginning in our text. What we see very clearly is that as the disciples followed the Lord Jesus Christ around in his ministry, Jesus, as Luke often highlights in his gospel, had begun to pray. And probably, although not necessarily true, probably he had gone aside a little ways. Maybe he took his disciples with him. He was probably praying audibly. Certainly there were times where he would probably go around privately and pray silently or whatever it may be. But almost certainly Jesus was here praying audibly. And if it was true of Jesus, as the scriptures tell us, that no one spoke like this man, I think we can deduce that no one prayed like this man either. How could anyone pray like Jesus, who was the one sent from the Father, the one full of grace and truth, the one who actually came to reveal the Father to us, and who knew the Father more than anyone else? So Jesus begins praying. His disciples hear him praying, and they say, "Lord Jesus, would you please teach us to pray?" His answer to that prayer, that question, is what we find in verses 2 through 4. And it begins by him saying, he said to them, "When you pray, say." Now, here is just one little occasion, lest you get Matthew 6 and Luke 11 mixed up. He probably taught them the same things more than once. You might, as you read the scriptures, read the Gospels in particular, you hear Jesus saying the same kinds of things a little bit different. Enemies of the Bible has used this as occasions to attack the Bible and say that it's an edited document or whatever it may be. But the fact is, the Lord Jesus taught many things, and John says that if there were someone who wrote down all of his works, the books of all the world would not be able to contain it. I would expect Jesus from time to time, as any good teacher would have done, said the same thing more than once. I've told many of you the same thing more than once over 10 years. Certainly the Lord Jesus was doing the same kind of thing. One little difference that you'll notice here is in Matthew chapter 6, he says, pray like this or pray in this way. And here he simply says, when you pray, say. This brings us to the matter of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, even as we just prayed together corporately, is in fact a prayer. It is that. It is a scripted prayer. But it is not only that. It is a pattern for prayer. And so I believe that the Bible teaches us that the Lord's Prayer is appropriately used both as a prayer itself and as a pattern for prayer. And so when we pray it together, you ought not to be some sort of mindless Roman Catholic where you just recite the words and think that you've somehow achieved grace by doing so. You ought to pray those words, not ceremoniously or superstitiously, but believingly. But also use these words and use this pattern, as we'll be studying, as a way to inform and direct your prayers. Our catechism teaches us that the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but this special rule of direction is this form of prayer that we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. So this prayer is itself a model for prayer, just as Jesus himself was the model prayer, that is, the agent of prayer. He certainly would have prayed with the heart full of love and affection and knowledge. Now, why do you think the disciples had to ask Jesus, teach us to pray? We think, perhaps you might think, that praying is something that comes naturally to the Christian. And in a certain sense, that's true. If you have the Spirit residing in you, you will pray. It is a hallmark sign of a regenerate life. And yet, children need to learn how to walk. Children need to learn how to talk, how to write, how to do certain things. And so it's not that far of a fetch to consider that God must teach us also to pray. We need to learn to receive from Him, and we need to learn how to pursue Him. So this is some introductory comments about our text, and now I want to give you two observations about prayer itself. First of all, I want you to know that prayer is itself a grace. Prayer is a grace. What do I mean by that? Two aspects. Prayer is a grace, first of all, because it is the product of a work of grace in the heart. Prayer is the product of the work of grace of God in the heart. While by nature, by God's design, we are all of us here religious creatures, we all have what the old writer said, that sense of deity within us. We are made in God's image, and therefore we are always seeking that which is higher than us, although sometimes we think that we are the highest thing that we can find. True Christian prayer is itself a product of God's saving work in the heart. This is what we see exactly happening in the life of Saul, the persecutor, who was converted soundly. And what was the sign that Ananias would find this man? He's not only on a street called Straight, but what was he doing? He was praying. And it was probably in Saul's life the first time he had actually sincerely sought God's face as he ought to have in prayer. Prayer is the product of the work of God's grace in the heart. And as such, prayer is secondly a means of grace. It's a means of grace. And what that means is that it's a way that God has ordained to give us benefits, like we confessed earlier, the benefits of our redemption. Prayer, when we seek the Lord according to His Word with the help of His Spirit, it will exercise and build our faith. It is through prayer that we call out to God and ask for the forgiveness of our sins. It's through prayer, as we'll hear later on, that we learn to submit ourselves under the sovereign and almighty hand of God and live before Him. And it's through prayer that we learn to trust Him and we grow in holiness before Him. Prayer is a remarkable means of grace as we seek God's face for comfort, for help, for strength, and any other need that we might find. Prayer is a grace. But another thing I want you to see about prayer is that prayer is a duty. Prayer is a Christian responsibility. And it is so far from legalism to call anything in the Christian life a duty. All duties of the Christian life are rooted in and flow from God's grace that He has already worked in the heart. Christian prayer is a duty. Note again the words of Jesus in verse 2. Not if you pray, not if you think about praying, it's when you pray. The work itself is assumed. Paul commands it. I desire, therefore, that men pray in every place. It is something very clearly required in the Word of God and in every saint's life. But as prayer is a duty and a grace, we also know it is difficult, isn't it? The true and beneficial disciplines of the Christian life are difficult. Nobody ever has said that mortifying sin is easy. Putting sin to death is a difficult, hard task. It is hard to resist temptation. It is hard to deny self. And when we come to prayer, prayer itself, you're bombarded by distractions. I wonder if any of you have ever experienced this. Maybe this will help you that, yes, your pastor experiences this. You go to prayer and you start thinking about the most obscure, ridiculous things that you hadn't even thought about in years. They just come crowding in. That's because prayer is engaging in war. We have to fight against distraction. Prayer, as a Christian duty, it's an act of devotion, and sometimes we go to prayer and our soul is as cold as ice. We need God to stir us up. One of the reasons prayer is such a difficult duty is it is a purely spiritual work, and we need God's help greatly. And because by nature we are disinclined from prayer. But God will help us, and I hope to help you as we work through this. And so a few observations about prayer. It is a grace, and it is a duty. I want to move secondly into a definition of prayer. How are we to understand what is being spoken here? And here I'm going to use verse 2 as a bit of a launching point and open more broadly this whole concept of what prayer is and how we ought to think about it. Our larger catechism and our shorter catechism talk about this. Larger catechism 178, shorter catechism 98. You'll hear that number again later on. Says this, that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of our sins in thankful acknowledgement of all His mercies. And as we have that before us, I want to pull out four aspects of this definition of prayer to help you think about prayer and hopefully to help you pursue God in prayer. What is prayer? Prayer, dear saints, first is an offering to God. It's an offering up unto God, not of animals, not of blood, but ultimately of the soul. Prayer is a giving to God of the depths and contents of our soul. John Calvin says that prayer is an opening up of our soul before God. Psalm 5 speaks of this and kind of depicts this for us in Old Covenant language where the psalmist says, David says, "Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." And this word look up, some of the translations translate that word watch. The sense here is, as I pray, I'm leaning forward with anticipation. Children, you can think, maybe some of you will go see fireworks a week from yesterday on New Year's Eve. When that rocket goes up, when you light the fuse and it begins to launch heavenward, you don't turn away. You don't just light it and leave it. What do? You light it, launch it, and watch it, right? That is what we ought to be doing in our prayers. We lift up our petitions to God and look to Him expectantly to see what is He going to do with those things that we have set before Him as we take our soul and give it unto God. One of the great sins that happened in the Old Testament was when people would bring sacrifices to God. Some shrewd and unbelieving farmer would find in his flock his sick animals and bring them because he can still get his religious work done, but he's not really losing anything himself. And God, especially in Malachi, rebukes them for this because they were to bring God their best. And I wonder if you think about your own prayer life, is it more akin to dragging sick animals before the altar to throw them on there to get your religious duty done? Or are you truly offering up yourself unto God. Prayer is an offering to God. I want you to understand that as we seek to pray, you need to set, as our catechism tells us, our desires before God. That means opening up the recesses of your soul, telling God, if He is your Heavenly Father, telling Him of your deepest wants, bringing to Him your needs, bringing to Him your sorrows, bringing to Him all that is there, telling Him your joys. Children, I want to encourage you, you're never too young to pray. You're never too young to learn to see God's face in prayer. It's never too early to begin praying, but it is sometimes too late to begin as you draw near to your final breath. God calls us to be those who offer ourselves now unto God. Prayer is an offering to God. A second part of the definition of prayer is that as prayer is first an offering to God, prayer is also an approach to God. It's an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of the Spirit. Prayer itself assumes a drawing near or an approach unto God. Think about the very life of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. As He lived, even as a boy, you remember that story when He was 12 years old. His parents lost Him. They didn't know where He was, and they found Him. Where? In His Father's house, because He wanted to seek the face of His Father. Jesus' life was absolutely dominated by His living near and before the face of His God. And this is what we are called to do. Living a life of communion in approaching God Himself. And so when the Catechism teaches us that prayer is an offering of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit, it's assuming here that we are coming into God's presence through the work and through the blessing of Jesus and by the help of the Holy Spirit. We were talking about this over lunch today. Oftentimes, children, those of you who are taught how to pray, you're often taught to end your prayers with those famous words, in Jesus' name. But what I want you to know tonight, and what our catechism also teaches us, is that slapping in Jesus' name onto the back end of a prayer, like some sort of prayer bumper sticker, doesn't render that prayer effective. When we say in Jesus' name, it's not a magical incantation that makes God listen to you. What we are doing and what you ought to be doing, lest you use the Lord's name in vain, when you pray and you say, truly, yes, in Jesus' name I pray, you are saying that as you offer up your prayers to God, as you draw near to Him, you are trusting that Jesus Christ is the one through whom you must come to the Father. That He is the one who has shed blood so that God would give you an ear. He is the one who perfects your prayers so that God would hear them and answer to them, and that we are the ones who have been given the Holy Spirit by the Lord Jesus, and He works in us as well, teaching us of His words, teaching us of His promises, that we might pray in a way that is acceptable to God. Apart from Jesus, God does not hear our prayers. Proverbs 15:8 says this, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." And when I say He doesn't hear our prayers, it doesn't mean He can't audibly hear what you're saying. He doesn't give an audience to those things if we do not approach Him through Jesus Christ. It is an approach to God. And those who are most effective and most consistent in living prayerful lives are those who are actually truly living in communion with God. Prayer is an offering to God. It's an approach to God. Thirdly, prayer is an exercise in humility. Prayer is an exercise in humility. Prayer, our shorter catechism tells us, is that we are to pray for things agreeable to God's will. I want to show you three aspects of this humility that prayer presents us. The first is that prayer is an exercise in humility because it, by definition, calls us to submission. It calls us to take our wills and, echoing the prayers of our Lord who said, "Not my will, but thy will be done," we pray for things agreeable to God's will. This is something you must really understand, lest you become embittered to God and misunderstand what his promises are with respect to prayer. Prayer is not at all a way to get God to change his mind. And it is not so much as to get God to do things, but rather it is to put your soul into a frame of submission respective to what God is doing. Do you understand the difference? You're not necessarily in prayer first seeking to get God to give you stuff, but that you would be content with the stuff he's given you. It's not just that you would be delivered from these problems, and that you may be, but that you would learn to live by faith in the midst of those things that God has done. This is submission. This is a great call to prayer. Another way that prayer teaches us humility is it teaches us dependence. As you come to God in prayer on your knees, pleading with him, you must recognize that you receive from his hand at his pleasure everything that you need. We need everything we have. Prayer, according to the flesh, really does nothing. I wonder if you've ever thought of this. You might go and pray privately, or go for a walk and pray, or have prayer around your family table, or come to prayer meeting. And basically, in terms of physical movement, you've gone nowhere. You've accomplished nothing. You've maybe knelt for some time and you've pleaded with God, and nothing has actually changed that you can see in the world. And according to the flesh, that's why prayer is a despised means. But God himself calls us to draw near humbly, depending upon him, trusting him, that he in fact works through these appointed means. Prayer teaches us submission. It teaches us dependence. And prayer is an exercise of humility because it requires confession of our sins. I think I've told you several times through the years that prayer or confession, it doesn't mean to say things. The actual original word here that's often used in the New Testament of confessing is actually a compound word that really means say the same things. And so to confess sin is actually to say the same things about your sin that God does. That's what it means. To confess Christ is to say the same thing about Jesus Christ that the Father says. And so when you come to God confessing your sins, having true heart dealings, telling him all that is true of your heart, this will bring you low. You know, if you read Psalm 130, if you consider just the sheer quantity of your sins, and if God would mark even a quarter of them, you would be beaten down into the very ground. I wonder, when is the last time you have had true, sincere dealings in your heart about your sin? When is the last time you have gone before the Lord of glory, yes, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking the help of God's Spirit that he might direct you in prayer and bring words to your tongue to lift up to God, but actually confessed the sins of your actions, the sins of your motives, the sins of your cold or distorted affections, the sins of omission, things you have left undone, the sins of time wasting? These things will drive you downward, dear Christian. This is why a praying Christian is a humble Christian. And the most prideful Christians are the ones who are very infrequently dealing with God in private, from the heart, with sincerity. Prayer is an offering to God, an approach to God, a profound exercise in humility. And then finally, prayer is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It is, yes, as we've already discussed, an offering to God, but particularly what we are to give to him is thanks, gratitude, and acknowledgement of all the kindnesses that he has shown. Friends, in gratitude, an unthankful heart is a sure sign of a hard heart. When you recognize how small a thing can bring you low, how the mere touch of God's hand can lay you flat, how in him we live and move and have our being, how every breath comes from him, how every thread of clothing that covers your nakedness and your shame comes from him, every degree of warmth on a cold day, and every cool breath of wind on a hot day, every joy, every pleasure, every joy of family, enjoyment of liberty, care, and blessing all of these things come down from God the Father, the God of light, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. If you read Romans 1, one of the great hallmark reasons, one of the reasons God will visit nations and societies with his judgments and harden their hearts is because they were not thankful. And just as a prayerless person is almost doubtlessly a prideful person, a prayerless person will be a very ungrateful person. For prayer is itself a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And don't you see how a life of prayer encapsulates in this sense the very contours and the content of the life of Christ, who offered himself up as a living sacrifice to God, walking before his face, who made himself of no reputation, though he was better than the angels, though he was deserving of all the glory of heaven and earth, and he lived his life in holy and solemn gratitude unto God, doing all of his will. God's Son is there before him, there before us, and this is himself, the model that we ought to follow. This is a brief definition of prayer, some aspects, an offering to God, an approach to God, an exercise in humility, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And I want to close with a few brief points, four in particular, some encouragements for you to prayer, both for today, this week, and I hope will drive you over the next couple of months. First, your congregation, I urge you tonight to pray in faith. Pray in faith. Pray believing, as God has promised, that he is able to do more abundantly and exceedingly than anything you ask or think. Perhaps you've studied or heard about the life of George Mueller, who would often, as he cared for those orphans and he cared for them in the slums of England or whatever British nation he was in, he sought God's face and he would often pray, and remarkably, God would give to him those things for which he asked. He knew the promises of God, and it is a great gift to us to take God's promises, to hold them before him, and to pray in faith. And so we pray God's covenant promises over our children. We pray God's provision promises over our shortfalls. We pray for God's work in us when we see deficiencies in our own lives, when we've committed sins, we ask for forgiveness. When we have weakness, we ask for strength. Dear congregation, pray in faith, because if you ask of God for things and then doubt that God is going to give them to you when you are asking according to his will, you are an unstable man, as James tells us. Let me encourage you to pray in faith. Secondly, pray with a plan. Pray with a plan. The Lord's Prayer, though it is a prayer itself, it does have a form to it. And that form is one guide, if not the preeminent guide to us, as we pray. We'll get into that later. I'm not going to spend the time on it tonight. But let me give you a couple of very specific and workable applications and encouragements to you. First, I would urge all of you to make it your goal, not necessarily a full-blown New Year's resolution, but make it your goal that by the time we're done working through the Lord's Prayer, have Shorter Catechism 98 to 107 memorized. And by memorized, I don't mean crammed in for just a moment, but actually written into your heart and mind. God will use that to open your mind on how we ought to be praying. You might be thinking, well, for what should I pray today? And if you memorize what we're actually supposed to pray for when we ask, thy kingdom come, and we learn we're actually praying against Satan's kingdom, and we're asking for the advance of Christ's kingdom and for the advent of the kingdom of glory, that these things are contained in those petitions, it opens up and it will supplement and strengthen and elevate your prayer life. So I would encourage you, I can't bind your conscience, but I'm going to push your conscience. Memorize questions 98 and answers 98 through 107 of the Shorter Catechism over the next couple of months. I'd also encourage you to pray with a plan by creating a list or a calendar of some sort to make it your effort to be praying regularly for your brothers and sisters here in the church, praying for your family, which for some of you might take about 3 months, praying, working through these things, but having some order and structure to it. Why should you have some order and plan to your prayers? Well, think about the Old Testament. Think about the sacrifices offered unto God. Do you think that a genuine, devoted priest would come with the animal of sacrifice, cut it up carelessly, and just chuck it onto the altar? No, there was an order to it. There was a pattern, a method, an approach. Let me encourage you. to pray with a plan. Thirdly, I encourage you, and this is very closely related to praying in faith, to pray with expectation. If you can't spell expectation, then just write pray with hope. Dear saints, you don't know what God can do. You don't know what God will do. It may in fact be not until glory that he might show us, if it is his goodwill, to show just how far and effective prayers have been. Just how God has used perhaps prayers of your grandparents or great-grandparents praying for their descendants. We never know. That's why you ought to be praying in hope, looking for God to work and submitting to the fact that maybe he will work long after you are gone. You may not have many gifts. You may not be able to speak well. You might not be a quick thinker. You might not be able to write well, do those things that are the more public works of God's church. And if that's you tonight, you can still pray with expectation. Archibald Alexander says this: if you cannot preach, you can by prayer hold up the hands of those who do. You can follow the missionary who leaves all to go and labor in heathen lands with your daily and fervent prayers. It is not in vain for you to live while you have access to the throne of grace. Finally, dear congregation, I encourage you to pray in faith, pray with a plan, pray with expectation. And finally, I want to close by simply exhorting you to pray. I urge you to pray. Make it a regular discipline in private with your families and in church. Come join our corporate prayer meeting as we pray on the first and third Wednesdays of every month. But I just urge you to pray. Nike is not, as far as I know, a very godly or reputable company, though they're very wealthy. However, despite its ungodliness, sometimes their slogan makes for a good application. Do you remember what Nike's slogan is? Just do it. Just do it. I can preach about prayer, you can read a book about prayer, but really the best thing to do to learn how to pray is to pray. We read earlier as Jehoshaphat prayed for his nation. He made reference to the fact that God had given this land to his friend Abraham. You see, Abraham was a friend of God. Moses, later on, we are told, spoke with God as a man speaks to his friend. You could think about it. How do I be a friend? How am I to be a friend? You can read a book about friendship, but really, the best way to be a friend is simply to be a friend, to stay near to that person, to know that person, to engage with that person. This is what a life of prayer is like. A life of prayer is a life of grace-enabled friendship to God. If tonight, by his grace, you are a friend of God, then seek him in prayer. If you are not, then repent of your sins, draw near to him, and recognize that in Jesus Christ, he has made a way open for sinners to come into his friendship. And what he calls his friends to do, and what I call all of you to do tonight, is seek God's face. Seek God's face, and quite simply, see what happens. It is certain to honor our God and bear good fruit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to you that you have called us to pray. We thank you for this time of worship tonight, and we ask you to set us a praying that we would walk as those who are friends of God. We walk with Jesus. And that we would pray in faith and with expectation of the good things that you are going to do, though it may be through great sorrow. Lord, we pray, help us to live lives of holy communion before you, nearness to you. This we ask through the one who walked before you all of his days and who stands beside you, even our Lord Jesus. Amen.